Going to be speaking, going to be sharing some very important principles and concepts on how to interpret the Word of God. And it's amazing if we understand some of the principles of interpreting Scripture, how many heresies and false doctrines and heretical thinking it can keep us from. So I would encourage all of you, if you want to understand how do we interpret the Word of God, are there principles that we can go by? Scott's going to be speaking on that tonight. Also notice that if you're going to be joining the church, becoming members, that you meet with the elders following the evening service. 2 weeks from today, we're going to resume our junior church for those who are between 4 and 10. And so your youngsters will be able, I think they're going to try and have it for the full hour to give us a little more room in here. As you know, usually we're packed out now on Sundays. And so this will resume the first Sunday of October. But since we don't have anything for our children this morning, I would like to just, first of all, talk to those who are between the ages of 4 and 10. And I would like to find out what you children know about sheep. What do you know about sheep? You've been raised here in the city of San Antonio. And I wonder how many of you really know what a sheep is, because we're going to be talking about sheep this morning. What can you tell me about sheep? Let's just hear some answers from those between the ages of 4 to 10. You know, we ought to know a lot about sheep. You know why? Texas is the largest sheep-raising state in the Union. Did you know that? We have more sheep in Texas. I guess we've got just about more of everything in Texas than any other state. But we have more sheep in Texas than any other state. In fact, over twice as many sheep as the second leading state, which happens to be what for you adults? All right, Wyoming. I think I heard somebody say Wyoming is number 2. What do you think's number 3? We won't go through all 48 states, but number 3 happens to be California. In fact, the bulk of the sheep raising in the United States is all west of the Mississippi. Anyway, what do we know about sheep for children right here? They don't know much. That's a good point. And believe it or not, that's a main point of my message this morning. They don't know much. In fact, you just heard it. You can go home now. All right. What other things can be said about sheep? What do you know? Anybody know about the temperament of sheep? Okay, honey? Pardon? All right, they're white. There's some that are black, though, aren't they? In different colors. Remember the little black lamb? So they're not all white, but most of them are white. It's a good answer. Any others? What else do you know about sheep? The early service, one of the children said, well, they have 4 legs, and that's true, too. Well, we're going to talk about sheep, and I just encourage you children to listen, because God tells us that we are all sheep. So I guess if we want to understand how we are and how God sees us, then we have to understand something about sheep. So we're going to look at sheep this morning. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, how we thank you for the privilege of being your children. We thank you for your word and how accurately and truthfully your word tells us what you want us to know. Lord, we thank you that you have made things so clearly in many areas, the important things, and how the plain things are indeed the main things. And I pray that you'll always help us to major on the plain things and not on the minor things. Father, may you speak through your word this morning. Give me clarity in my thought and speech, and give us hearts that would understand. May you continue to bless those who are coming back from the retreat after such a glorious weekend. Even though the roads are slippery from the rain, I pray that you'll protect them and give them safety and just a great time together, even in their travels home with their families. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The imagery of the shepherd and his sheep is so picturesque and vivid, and I believe that that's why God uses that concept not only in the New Testament but also in the Old Testament. You remember he likened his relationship to the nation of Israel as a shepherd with his sheep. That God has a flock, And Isaiah chapter 5 clearly brings that out, and yet the flock was very disobedient. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we see this concept of the shepherd and the sheep even more clearly. For example, in Matthew 9:35, Matthew, the disciple, one of the 12, he makes a comment as he sees Jesus moving about in all the villages and the cities, and he's teaching and he's healing every kind of sickness and disease. He tells us that the heart of Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw sheep scattered abroad, fainting as sheep without a shepherd. And so our Lord saw the mass of humanity as sheep without a shepherd. And I think as you look around today, if you have a discerning mind, as you read the newspapers, and as you watch the news reports on television, and as you hear what's going on all over the world, you would have to agree with our Lord's analysis of mankind that we are indeed as sheep without a shepherd. When you enter into Jesus Christ and enter through Him by the door, you enter into a sheepfold and you literally become one of God's sheep. And you're now involved in a church, and God has appointed elders in the church. And God has a lot to say to the elders or the shepherds or under-shepherds of the great shepherd Jesus Christ. For example, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 32 and following, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that they are to shepherd the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. And they're to do that because there are all kinds of savage wolves and predators out there that are ready to move in and destroy the flock. And then in 1 Peter 5, Peter speaks to his fellow elders, and he commands them or challenges them to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. Not out of compulsion or not because of financial gain or remuneration or reward, earthly reward. He says you're not to be lording it over the flock or enjoying that position of authority that you have and using that power or authority over the sheep. But no, he says you're to keep your eyes upon the shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, then you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So we're to keep our eyes upon eternity and the reward that will be ours if we are faithful shepherds of the flock. Now, what is it that a shepherd does for his sheep? What is it that a shepherd does for his sheep? That's really the heart and crux of this passage in John chapter 10. We will see what a shepherd does for his sheep. First of all, he gives him life in verses 9 and 10. And secondly, he gives his own life in verses 11 through verse 18. Verse 10, our Lord reminds them that there are always predators, savage wolves, wild and vicious animals who are always seeking an opportunity to gain an entrance into the sheep with the intent to deceive and to destroy. You can picture in your own mind the kind of destruction that a pack of wild wolves would leave in a flock of sheep. This is Satan's purpose, and he uses men and ideas and methods. He is so subtle, and Paul reminds us of the subtlety and the wiles of the wicked one, that he can move in. We think it's something good, and Satan can move in and capitalize on it, gain entrance into the sheepfold, and literally destroy the sheep. But the good shepherd, on the other hand, always has the welfare of his sheep in mind. He's always thinking foremost about what is going to be healthy for his sheep and beneficiary for his sheep. And what he gives to his sheep can really be summed up in one word, and that word is life. Life. You remember last week we talked about the two different sheepfolds. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 10, Jesus seems to have in mind the public sheepfold, which would be near a city. It would be kept by a doorkeeper, and as all the shepherds would bring their flocks in, they'd put them in one sheepfold. They'd go back to their homes to retire for the evening of rest. Get up the next morning, one by one, the shepherds would come to the entrance of the door, and the doorkeeper would allow them in, and they would simply call their sheep, and their sheep would follow them because they recognized the voice of the shepherd. The second sheepfold was the private one that was always found out in the country, usually only housing one flock, and it was watched by one shepherd. And after the shepherd led his sheep into the sheepfold, then he himself would literally place himself across the entryway so that he would serve as the door. And that's what Jesus meant here in chapter 10 and verse 9 when he says, I am the door. I am the way into the sheepfold. And any man who comes in through me, he's going to find that he is well provided for and he's well protected. He is the means by which each of us can enter into God's great eternal plan for redemptive humanity. And there is one thing that John chapter 10 all the way clearly teaches, all the way through, and that is that Christ wants us to feel secure in our salvation. He is like a shepherd with his sheep. A shepherd always wants his sheep to feel secure in their relationship with him. And there's one very good reason for that, because sheep cannot be productive if they are frightened or living in fear. And if you are a frightened individual today, or if you are fearful of what's going on, or fearful of your relationship with God, then you cannot be the most productive sheep. God wants you to feel secure in that. And as I mentioned, all the way through John 10, Jesus is mentioning that. Frightened sheep are of very little value to a shepherd because, and that's true of any domesticated animal, because a frightened animal cannot be a productive animal. I remember milking cows for one whole summer. It was a herd of 60 Holstein cows that my father had. He had some hired men and several herds of cows, and this one particular summer, the hired hand just up and left, moved his family and left my dad without anyone to take over. And so Dad says, son, you are the man. And I remember getting up at 4:30 and going out and taking about 3 hours to milk these 60 cows. And then I'd come in and grab a bite of breakfast and out to the fields to work in the fields all day. And at 4:30 or 5, back to the barn to milk for another 3 hours. And then I'd just go home and collapse in bed. But I remember we had these old stanchions at that time before my dad went to the pipeline milkers. And we had these stanchions. And I remember one old cow, her number was 53. Every time I hear car 53, I think a cow 53. Because this cow, I'll never forget her. I was as scared of her as she was of me. And I was always mindful of the fact when I got her into that stanchion that I had to be very careful when I walked behind her or she could really get me good because she had feet like lightning. And the first thing I would do when I'd get her in that stanchion, I'd put the cow kicker on her, which was sort of a harness that went right over her hips so that she really couldn't kick nearly as well as she could if she didn't have the cow kicker on. And I watched that cow because she was so afraid of me and she didn't know I was probably more afraid of her. I watched her milk production just simply go down until before the summer was over, my dad had to cull her from out of the herd and remove her because my dad knows and any herdsman knows or any shepherd knows that the animal cannot be productive if it is frightened or fearful. So the shepherd likewise wants us to feel secure in our relationship with him. Notice what verse 9 says. Jesus said, if anyone enters through me, what will be the end result? He shall be saved. This is not wishful thinking on the part of our Lord. It's not just some hazy concept that he throws out. It is a statement of fact. If you go through me, then you shall be saved. There are many who say that you can never really be sure of your relationship with Christ, and they would encourage us to always be fearful. And there is a sense in which we're to fear God, but as sons would fear a father, as sheep would respect a shepherd, but never as one who's going to be kicked out of the family, never as one who's going to be destroyed if he doesn't toe the line. Or they teach that you can lose your salvation. Or you can cease being a sheep, if that's possible. Or they begin to raise doubts about how one is saved. I heard of a teacher recently who said, the longer I study the Word, I'm not really sure how one is saved. Now, Jesus seemed to make it very clear. He doesn't leave any room for doubt. He says, if you enter through me by faith, you shall be saved. And it's a statement of fact. And if we enter through him, we indeed are eternally saved. Now, in case verse 9 isn't enough, our Lord comes back to that same theme in verses 27, 28, and 29, where he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. And what is the end result? I give to them eternal life. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Here is the great shepherd who's also the good shepherd, and he says, "I am determined that no one will ever be able to get to my sheep. No one will ever be able to take them out of my hand." And to even insinuate that we can lose that relationship with Christ, which is eternally secured, or to insinuate that we can cease being sheep, or we can be lost once we've been saved, is to deny the power of Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 Peter 1, Peter says, "I remind you who are being kept by the power of God." It's not our own power that's keeping us. It's God's power that's keeping us in this relationship. The sheep, because of their stupidity, are always going to wander off at different times. But the shepherd, we see him all through Scripture, reaching out, moving out, always on the lookout to rescue that poor wandering lamb. Not only will they be protected, but they will be provided for. They shall go in and out, verse 9 tells us, and they will find pasture. Now, as I mentioned last week, I don't know a lot about sheep, but I was around sheep early in my life, and I was raised on a farm, and even though my dad had cows and all dairy cattle, no other animals, we had neighbors who had lots of sheep. And when I was in high school, I took vocational agriculture all through those 4 years of high school. And I learned what it was to judge a good sheep and what to look for in a good sheep. And there are at least five things that I would like to state about sheep this morning. I believe this is one reason why Jesus uses the analogy of sheep. Number one, I became totally convinced of the helplessness of a sheep. I would say, probably without any hesitation, that a sheep is perhaps the most helpless animal that there is. I mean, they can't even bite to hurt you. There's absolutely nothing that a sheep can do to protect itself. I believe this is one reason why the Lord used this picture. Did you know that a sheep will sometimes get flat on its back? A perfectly healthy sheep will get flat on its back and not be able to get up. Did you know that? Now, some of us probably have that same problem, but a sheep can literally do that. And what they do, they call it a cast-down sheep. A cast-down sheep. Because of the thickness of the wool or the heavy or fat sheep with a heavy body, and of course they have very thin, spindly legs, if they become top-heavy, and when they lie down on their right side or left side, if they keep their feet firmly on the ground, they're okay. But if they raise up just enough, or if they stretch and kind of roll over accidentally, they can roll over on their back, and their sheep or their feet are of no help or value to them to get back over upright. Now, my first encounter with that was when I was in high school. I'd been out on one of the farms working, and as I was going back to the house, we had these Amish neighbors who lived next to us, and they had a lot of sheep. And I looked out in the field, and I saw this sheep flat on its back. And I saw this, what we call turkey buzzards up north. I saw this turkey buzzard up there floating around in the air, and I thought, well, the Amishman's got another dead sheep. And this was early in the morning. Later on that afternoon, as I was driving that same road, I just glanced again to my right, and lo and behold, that sheep was there, but I thought I saw movement. I thought I saw the feet move. And I literally thought I was seeing something. Sheep have trouble talking, too. Never heard a sheep talk. You've heard them baa or something like that. But I really thought I was seeing something. And so I went back to the house and I said to my dad, you know, I really saw something strange today. And I said, you know, I thought I saw this dead sheep move its feet. And my dad says, well, son, you probably did, because the sheep isn't dead. My dad knew enough about sheep. And so we told the Amishman, sure enough, it was a perfectly healthy sheep, but it would have been dead had it been allowed to be in that position for much longer. That was my first experience with it. You know, the Old Testament talks about the soul that is cast down in Psalm 42, verse 10. The psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down?" You know, the soul of man gets so easily cast down. We get flat on our back spiritually. We get into that helpless position. It may be a marriage has you cast down, or the lack of a marriage has you cast down. Or it might be a job has you cast down, or the lack of a job that has you in that position. Or it may be a financial need, or perhaps financial prosperity. We heard our speaker this weekend share that financial prosperity may indeed be the Christian's greatest persecution of our day. And that might be true. Well, like the good shepherd that Jesus is, he is always looking for the cast down sheep. He's always counting his sheep so that if one of those sheep is not there and unaccounted for, he goes back through the pastures and he begins to look for that sheep that rolled over and got into that helpless position. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 23 says, "He restores my soul." He restores that cast down soul. The second thing I know about sheep is that sheep are defenseless. The one animal that almost no other animal fears is a sheep. Did you know that? They're easy prey for coyotes, for dogs, cougars, bears, almost anything. And God sees us in that same way as being totally helpless before the enemy, before Satan and the unseen forces of darkness. But you know, in spite of how defenseless sheep are, they never fear if they know that the shepherd with his rod and his staff are right nearby. They never fear. In my brashness and tongue-in-cheek cockiness as a youngster, by the way, let me set a little background here. My father, even though he was not physically a big man, even smaller than I, smaller than me if you can imagine that, had very little muscle, but he always loved to tell the three of us boys, he would ask us, "Do you want to feel my muscle?" Any of you fathers ever done that? You know, you walk into your kids and, "You want to feel my muscle?" And so I kind of picked that up from my father. All the way through high school, I'd sort of walk around every now and then, and I would say to somebody at the right moment, I'd say, "You want to feel my muscle?" Just in a kidding way. And I've done it with my girls up until, up until yesterday. You know, they just kind of laugh you off. But I used to come into the pack when I was in school, and I'd say, "Well, never fear, Troxel's here," or something like that. And I'm sure that really calmed the whole pack as they as they heard that, and must have made everybody feel terribly secure. But you know, I've been reminded that man, with all of his knowledge, has virtually no control over his enemies. We're seeing a helpless society today. And we're seeing some of the most brilliant minds that have ever lived that are stymied. They're stupefied by some of the things that are taking place in our world today. Among them, disease, and still the greatest enemy of all, death. But you know, when the shepherd is near, we need not fear that. And that's why the 23rd Psalm goes on and says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," man's greatest enemy, "I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The third thing we can say about sheep is that sheep are not only helpless and defenseless, but they are stupid. Sheep are really stupid, as our young man here said. If you don't believe me, how many sheep have you seen performing in a circus? Have any of you ever seen sheep that were trained to perform in a circus? You won't see it. Some of you think you have difficulties with your dogs. Well, try sheep if you really want a challenge. Any shepherd will tell you that sheep have a tendency to blindly follow one another along the same little trails until they become giant ruts. They would not cover new ground were it not for the shepherd who will lead them out of these ruts and take them into new ground, or as Psalm 23 says, green pastures. They would literally starve to death. They would eat that same old place until there was absolutely nothing but dirt left, because they don't have the brains to go someplace else. John 10:9 says, they shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, some of us, I believe, are in ruts so deep, and we've treaded the same old ground, and we have ruts so deep in our lives, and we don't see any way out of them. And I'll tell you, the only way out of them is to turn to Jesus Christ and let Him take you into fresh, new, green pastures. Because you've treaded those same old ruts and trails long enough, and you've been following the sheep that are not of His sheepfold. The consequences are that the pickings are terribly slim. The fourth thing we can say about sheep is that sheep in their stupidity also have very little discernment. Very little discernment. A sheep will eat poisonous weeds that can make them deathly sick. And a shepherd, whenever turning his sheep into new grazing lands, must always go before them and pick up the poisonous weeds. Otherwise, the sheep will eat the poisonous weeds with the grass, because they'll feed on almost anything. What does that say about mankind? You know, we feed our minds on almost anything. I wonder what you're feeding your mind on this morning. Are you hearing His voice and His voice only? Or are you feeding on anything that comes along, anything that comes down the pike, anything that's new, or anything that offers a new slant on things? It may be okay, but if it hasn't been sanctioned or censored by the shepherd, it may prove fatal to your spiritual well-being. And so David reminds us in Psalm 23 when he says, "Thou hast prepared a table." A lavishly prepared table our Lord has prepared. "Thou hast prepared a table before us in the presence of mine enemies." The Lord has a tremendous table that He's prepared for us that we might feast. And His Word is an endless abundance. The fifth thing we can say about sheep is that sheep are also so stupid that they easily wander off and they go astray, even though they know that they are helpless and defenseless. Isaiah 53:6, the prophet Isaiah reminds us, all we like what? Sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own ways. But the Lord compensated for our stupidity and our wandering spirit by laying upon Himself the iniquity of us all. Now, there are a lot of predators out in the world. But you need not fear them as long as you're walking close to the shepherd. God doesn't want us to concentrate on our enemies. He wants us to concentrate on abiding in the shepherd and remaining close to the shepherd. Sometimes we get so taken up with the enemy that we forget to remain by the shepherd. That's what it's all about. And knowing of the greatness of our shepherd, Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep." And knowing of the goodness of the shepherd, John 10:9-10, and 11, "I am the good shepherd." Knowing these things, like the rod and the staff of Psalm 23, ought to bring great comfort to us. Finally, we note how the shepherd provides for the future of the sheep. A good shepherd never overlooks the future needs of his sheep. He's always thinking ahead and planning ahead for their spiritual well-being. Psalm 23:6, the Lord, through David, says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," how long? "All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord," how long? "Forever." All the days of my life and forever, even beyond this life. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in verse 10. "I have come that you might have life and that you might have an abundance of life," that you might have it abundantly. And the root Greek word here is the same word that's used in John 6, which we came across earlier in our studies. And it was used in reference to the 12 basketfuls of food that remained after the 5,000 plus women and children were fed by 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Our Lord took those meager results, that meager supply, and He multiplied it to where there were 12 basketfuls remaining, an abundance remaining. It's the same Greek word, root word, that is used here. "I have come that you might have it and have it abundantly." You might have an abundance of life. That's a great expression. We hear the word life thrown around so loosely. We hear phrases such as, wow, that's really living, man. And I ask myself, what is really living? What is real life? Jesus has promised us an abundance of it, that we would never lack for it. Or again, we hear the expression, there's no life there. We may use it in reference to a family member, a relative, or in reference to a church or an organization, that there's no life there. It just doesn't breathe life. I like to think of this abundance of life like a rural pastoral setting involving a shepherd and his sheep. Picture a field full of thick alfalfa. Now, down here in the South, you may not know what alfalfa is, but it's just a beautiful grass that every farmer loves to grow and to have in the Midwest, in Ohio, and some of the neighboring states particularly. Picture a field that is just thick with alfalfa. Great eating. And then along with that thick field of alfalfa, picture a winding stream that is deep, slow moving, and it comes from the mountains above. As it winds its way down that fresh spring water and flows through this field, and then along with the water and the pasture, try to picture some beautiful sprawling shade trees like these big live oaks we have here in Texas to protect the sheep in the hot midday summer sun. And to me, that represents an abundance of life where the sheep are well fed and watered, and they are protected from the noonday sun, and right in the middle of the sheep is the shepherd, as he's always looking out for the predators. So it is life in such abundance that Jesus says it's not only for now, but it overflows into eternity. The supply of life never runs dry. And the springs of life are ever flowing because he is the source. Secondly, we see Jesus Christ giving his life for us. We see at least three great truths about the death of Christ here in verses 11 through 18 that I want to share in closing. Three great truths about the death of Jesus Christ. What was it that made the death of Jesus Christ stand out among all the deaths that have ever occurred in history? What was it that made his death stand out, made it unique? Well, number one, it was voluntary. Jesus would never have had to die, but he did. And here in these verses, we see this clearly brought out in verse 15, where he says, I lay down my life. It was a voluntary act on his part. And again in verse 17, for this cause I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. And back in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Most of the time we look at the death of a young man, 33 years of age, as being tragic. He died before his time. Even John F. Kennedy, who died, I believe, at the age of 44, his death was a national tragedy. And other deaths of well-known men throughout history, they're tragedies because we can see no plan behind their death. But the death of Jesus Christ is different. He didn't have to die, but he did. He laid down his life. And this was planned before the world was ever created. Acts 2:23, Peter reminds them, that Jesus Christ was delivered up to them by the determined counsel and foreordained knowledge of God. God had planned this in eternity past. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, where he talks about as a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created the world, Jesus Christ was destined to die a voluntary death. The second thing we can say about Christ's death is it was vicarious. Verse 11, he laid it down, why? For his sheep. He lays down his own life for the sheep. Now, other deaths have no vicarious nature to them, but Jesus Christ's death did. The Greek preposition here, for, means literally in the place of. He died in the place of his sheep, that they might be spared. So his death had purpose. And thirdly, his death was victorious. His death was victorious. Verse 17, I lay it down. Why? That I may take it again. In order that I might take it up again. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Isn't that beautiful? I have authority not only to lay my life down, but I have authority once death is final to let man know that death isn't final. And on the third day, after he was in that tomb, all at once his body burst forth powerfully, once again alive. Death, you see, could not hold him prey as we sing. And by his resurrection, God demonstrated that he was totally satisfied with the death of his son for the sins of the world. The justice of God was not violated. His holiness was upheld, and yet his love was visibly demonstrated for the whole world. So that God, with all of his beautiful, perfect attributes, could yet provide a plan whereby the world could be redeemed. Let me ask you, have you appropriated his death for you? Have you? If so, what kind of a sheep are you? Are you carefully listening to his voice and following him? And are you discovering that there's an abundance there? That you're satisfied? That you're drawing from his endless supply? Could it be that you're wandering away and the predators, the enemy has a great foothold in your life simply because you're too far away from the shepherd? You see, sheep cannot survive on their own. They cannot survive on. They'll die. They'll die without a shepherd. And your present circumstances may be proving to you that you can't survive without a shepherd either, and that's why you're here. Or maybe you are that cast down sheep that I talked about earlier. You're really down, and you need to have your soul restored. He restores my soul. And he will restore your soul. You're in desperate need today. You're on your backside. Your feet are kicking. But the count is almost to 10. Are you going to let the shepherd once again come and take control? Let's bow together for prayer. The death of Jesus Christ was for a purpose. It was voluntary. He didn't have to. It was vicarious. It was for others. It was for you, for me. And it was victorious. He took it up again. Are you committed to Jesus Christ? Are you committed to the gospel? You've got to be committed to some higher cause than the causes of this world. Would you right now just put your faith in Jesus Christ? Your faith may become an expression of that faith, maybe just a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I am like that lost sheep. And today I want you as the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, to take control of my life once again. Father, I pray for those who have yet to make that initial decision of faith, to respond in faith, to receive the Savior, that today they may do it. That you'll encourage them in this decision. Help them to see that it's an imperative thing that they do it now. I pray for those who are cast down in their souls, flat on their backs, spiritually helpless, incapacitated, that you would minister to them. Lord, remove the discouragement and give us a newfound faith in your sovereignty, that you are in control, as your word clearly tells us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.